Morning. Good to see everyone out today. It's been a good day in the Lord already. Amen. One thing I realized, we're a little rusty at that, so we need to do that much more often, don't you think? And as God's children, that's what we're called to do, is to go out and share the gospel, which is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to continue in John 3:16, four-part series I started last week, and we're really focusing on one verse, John 3:16, which is a great summary of the gospel. And last week, if you were here, you remember that we kind of divided this. I borrowed from the great preacher John Piper. When Piper taught on this verse many years ago, he related it to four D's. As you look at his verse, he said there are four D's that we find: danger, design, duty, and destiny. And so last week we talked about danger, and as you look at John 3:16, it tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave us his son Jesus. Why? Because we're in danger of perishing. We're in the danger of perishing. And so we dealt with that last week. And it reminds you that John 3:36 tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And this morning, we're going to talk about God's design. The design of God is to rescue us from the danger of perishing. And his design is through his great love. Through his great love, which sent his Son Jesus to lay down his life for us. John 10:18 talks of this. No one takes it from me. This is Jesus saying, no one takes from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. Jesus willingly went to that cross to die for us. He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So this is always the Father's plan, to send his Son to be the perfect sacrifice. John 15:13 tells us this, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Christ willingly, lovingly gave his life for each and every one of us here today. And it is the love which takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29, John the Baptist is seen coming, or John the Baptist sees Jesus coming. He says this, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist testified that here was Jesus and he had come for that purpose. Jesus, who is God, part of the triune God, came to live as man, to give up his life on the cross for us. And so, and also again, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about our duty, that we are to believe on the Son of God, and our destiny, if we are truly followers of Christ, our destiny is that we will have eternal life through him. But this morning, again, we're going to talk about God's design, and God's design is his great love which sent his Son. And so it is truly God's plan to rescue us from his wrath. God's design is the love of God to rescue us from the wrath of God. And so, again, I want you to point you back to John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Right? That's what we acknowledge this morning through baptism. It's a picture. These three who came believe in Christ, and they now have eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son of God, however, shall not see life, but they will suffer the wrath of God. Now, I'm not going to repeat last week, but let's be clear about this. There's a heaven, there's a hell. And just as real as heaven is, hell is just as real. And just as we look forward to our eternal reward in heaven, there's eternal punishment awaits those that deny Christ. But here's the good news. God loves us. And God, in his great love for us, has provided us a way that we do not have to endure his wrath, that we will not suffer eternal punishment. So let's look at this verse again. For God so loved the world. Well, let's not skip over anything. For God, there is a God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. But how many times we look at that verse, we just get to the part where we get eternal life. We need to focus on the fact there is a God and He loves us. And so I don't ever want to take anything for granted, okay? And it reminded me as I was studying and preparing, made me think of the great coach, Vince Lombardi. In 1961, it's the first day of training camp. Now, mind you, as they came to the training camp, the memory of their last loss is still in their minds. They had lost the year before in the championship game. They basically blew a lead in the fourth quarter. So that is still in their minds. And so as they come to this first day of training camp, now understand the Green Bay Packers, well, if you're old like me, you remember some of this. Very successful, Vince Lombardi, great coach, a lot of success. But he walks out in front of those men and says, gentlemen, holds up a picture, this is a football. He didn't take anything for granted. And certainly I don't want to take anything for granted as we teach through this. And so we need to focus on where it begins, for God. We begin with God. We need to remind ourselves every day of this fact. There is a God. He created us in His image. He loves us. He provides for us. He sustains us. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. Everything is by His hand. There is a great and mighty God. Isaiah 43:7 tells us this. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God created each of us. We are made in His image, and He made us for a purpose. We are made for His glory. That's hard for some people. People look at God and think, man, He's here for us. He's my genie in the bottle. He's my vending machine. You can look in a lot of different ways, but you know, God, give me, give me, give me. Let me tell you something. He created us. We are the creation. He creates for a purpose, and our purpose in this life is to glorify Him. For God so loved the world, He gave us His only Son, or most translations we're familiar with, only begotten Son. So there's a Son. Let's not take this for granted, and let's talk about what it means. God's only begotten Son. We hear it over and over. We don't let that sink in. We don't let it impact us. But the fact is, this is amazing truth. It's a wonderful truth, and it's absolutely crucial for salvation. Because what does Scripture tell us about Jesus? He's the only way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as believers, we understand this is such an amazing reality. But understand, other religions don't look at that in the same way. The Muslims, it's blasphemy to them. They consider blasphemy. They say it means that God must have had sex with an angel or sex with a woman. Listen, this is not Greek theology. This is not Zeus having, what was the movie we watched the other day? Wonder Woman, right? She's supposedly, you know, a goddess. Jesus is God's only begotten Son, but that's not because He procreated the thing we imagine. By referring to Himself as God's only begotten Son, Jesus is distinguishing Himself. And it's important we get this. He's distinguishing Himself because there are sons who are made and there are sons who are adopted. But Jesus is the only begotten Son. Job 1:6 refers to angels as sons of God. And we know angels were created by God. As Christians, we are sons of God, sons and daughters, because we are adopted into His family through faith in Christ. Our 8:14-16 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So praise God. I mean, people ask me who I am, I'm a child of God. First and foremost, that's what I take joy and pride in. I am a child of God. Again, the symbolism of baptism. That's a symbol of what's taking place, but those who have gone down baptism have been adopted into God's family. So they are children of God. For all of us who are followers of Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're not begotten. We're adopted. So again, angels, sons of God, because God created them. We're sons and daughters of God. We were adopted, but there's only one who was the begotten Son of Christ. And this word begotten, begetting, holds a very important truth. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, rabbits beget rabbits. Horses beget horses. Humans beget humans, not statues or portraits. And God begets God. You follow me there? And God begets God, not humans and not angels. So God's only begotten Son is God. Let me turn to John Piper, who might explain this relationship between God and man a little better than I can. But John Piper wrote this. He said, there never was a time when God had not begotten his Son, because the begetting of the Son is equally eternal with the existence of God the Father. The standing forth of the Son as a perfect personal image and representation and equal of the Father, so that they exist as two persons with one divine essence, is simply what it means to be God. This is the way God has existed from all eternity without beginning. They are one. In John's gospel, he begins, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's referring to Jesus here. Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then you drop down to verse 14, he tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became flesh, became man. This is you and I to live among us. So in other words, the Word, Jesus, the only begotten Son, he is co-eternal with the Father. They've never existed apart from one another. There's a God, and that God has a one and only begotten Son. Next, God loves. Here's his design. Because God so loved the world, he sent his Son. Not only is God love, God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. It is his very nature. God's very nature is love. That's who he is. John didn't say God loves. He said he is love. Why else would he tolerate our sin the way he does? Why else does he tolerate and not bring immediate judgment? Why? Why else would he be so long-suffering with us as we continue to sin? It's because he is love. And so here in John 3:16, Jesus gets very specific about what he means by love. For God so loved. And listen, we don't miss any little words. That word so is very important. The so here doesn't mean an amount of love, but it's a way of loving. Right? We talk about God's great love, his wonderful love, a love that is beyond comprehension. But here Jesus is talking about the way of loving. And he doesn't mean God loves so much, but rather God loved us in this way. And the way God loved us and showed his love is amazing. It's amazing. How did he love? What was the way that he loved? He loved us so much, he gave us his only begotten Son. He gave his Son, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He gave him up to be rejected, to be murdered, to die for us. He came and was rejected. We see rejection. John 1:11, it says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His own people did not receive him. His own people rejected him. Think about it. Those people who stood along the road as Jesus entered into the city. And we're going to talk about this soon as we get to Easter. But those people who shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, welcoming him. Those same people a week later would be yelling, crucify, crucify. They did not receive him. They turned on him. And here's Jesus' response to all this in John 17:4. He says, I glorified you on earth, speaking to God. Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. God loved us so much that he shows it, that he did something about it, that he sent Jesus, that Jesus would come, live on this earth as a man, would go to a cross and bear an unspeakable death. To be rejected, listen, before you even get to the cross, to be rejected by people. Listen, how do we deal with rejection? We as people, we don't deal with that. He was rejected by these people. They turned on him. They cursed him. They spat on him. They turned him over. Listen, give us Barabbas. Give us a criminal. But crucify Jesus. And then he went to the cross and died for us. So when God the Father, in his design, his great love, he sent his son knowing the price he would pay. He sent him to die for us because he was the only way. He was without sin. He was the only sacrifice worthy to atone for our terrible sin. That's the love the Father has, is a giving love. He gave us his most precious treasure. God gave us his very best. Oh, I step on my own toes when I think about how inadequate I am and how often I don't give God my best. God gave us his very best. How often can we say we do the same in return? Understand God's love for us came with a great price. It cost him dearly. It cost him having to pour out his wrath. It cost God having to pour out his wrath, which was meant for all of us. Past, present, undeserving. All that wrath was poured out on his son who was so undeserving of that. He didn't deserve that. How that must have pained the father to pour out his wrath on his son, his beloved son. And not only that, he had to turn his back on him. Do we forget that part? When Jesus took on our sin, God could not look upon him. So God the Father had turned his back on him. And Jesus said, Father, why have you forsaken me? They'd never been apart. They had the most intimate of relationships. But God had to turn his back on his beloved son because his son was carrying our sin. Now I want you to understand something else. We understand how God loves. We understand the immensity of his love. But who's he love? What's the verse say? God loves the world. God loves the world. We need to remember who he lavishes this great love on. God pours out this love on the world. Or in other words, an undeserving world of sinners. Christ suffered and died. Christ was spotless. Christ was without sin. And who's he do it for? For sinners. For people who deny him. God, in his great love, gave us this precious gift of his son. And so we remember that. And how great that is. He loves us that much to give his son. But let's also remember the rebelliousness of those who give that gift to. Romans 5, 7 through 8 says this, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners. Is there anything good in us? No. Were we worthy? No. Did we deserve it? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is, we continue dealing with John 3:16, and again, what a great summary of the gospel. But how often does it kind of get plucked out and we just focus on John 3:16? I'd be curious, and I'm not going to ask, not show hands, but I'd be curious who knows the context right before that. I see some smiles, okay? Let's be honest. So we're going to address that right now. We want to look at the context. Just prior to verse 16, Jesus compares his own coming with what happened when the people rebelled in the wilderness. They rebelled against God in the wilderness. They said they were sick of manna, right? Everybody remember the manna? They're out there in the wilderness. There's a bunch of them. And God says, don't worry. I've taken care of you this far. I've got you out of Egypt. You've taken the spoils of Egypt. You've got promised land waiting for you. It's going to be amazing. The army came against you. Put a pillar of fire up. I parted the seas. You walked on dry land. And then I feed you every day. And what do? They gripe, complain. Sinful. And before we get thinking anything other than we're not any different than them. Right. So many times we go, golly, how could they be that way? People do it the same way. But they sinned against God. And the result of this sin, do you remember the plague? The plague of snakes, right? They had snakes all through the camp, and people were dying everywhere. These snakes were biting them, and people were dying. And so Moses prayed on behalf of the people, and he prayed for God to spare him from this. And so in Numbers 21:8, we see God's response. And God tells him, he says, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So in other words, set this up there, and if they have look at it and have faith, they'll be saved. Okay? So here we see again God's design of love. He's got a plan in place. He's got a way for these rebellious people to be saved from perishing. Lift up this serpent on the pole. All the people had to do is look at it in faith and be saved. So here we go to John 3:14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He's referring back to that picture in Numbers. So in John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world, he means they gave us his son Jesus. He gave Jesus to a world of rebels. He gave Jesus to serpent-bitten, sinful, perishing people as their only hope, and that caused God so loved the world. Because God so loved the world, he gave his son Jesus, that whoever believes. God's design is for his son to be lifted up, before a world of sinners, just the way that that serpent was lifted up on the pole. It's because God loves the world. He loves his creation in spite of our sin, in spite of our shortcomings. And whoever believes in Jesus will never perish but have eternal life. It's for everyone. You know, sometimes we get pretty judgmental, and we can real easily turn up our nose at other people. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care what anybody did. God loves them just as much as he loves us. And he sent his son to die for them just like us. And so we need to be careful. We get judgmental. We get critical. But let me tell you something. The only difference in other people and us is they sin differently from when we do. None of us should ever get on our high horse. We're all sinners. We're all sinners desperately in need of God's grace. And it's God's desire that everyone shall be saved. It's God's desire for all to come to Christ. It's God's desire that everyone can stand publicly and affirm Him. It's God's desire that everyone can go down the waters of baptism and praise and shout as Tori did. My Lord and Savior, I'll never forget that moment, brother. I wish everybody was that bold. Because that's joy. That's joyous. Lord, this world holds nothing for us. Let me tell you something. This world holds nothing for us. What a day will be when all of us here today will be joined up yonder. Amen. God sent His Son because He loved us so much that He longs for that day, desires that day. Listen, that day's coming. It's already appointed. I don't know when that day is, but there'll come a day and He's going to return. Christ's going to return, take His children home. He's going to come like a thief in the night. What does that mean? We don't know when. We better be ready. You know, I get sick and tired of people like, well, there's these many prophecies been fulfilled and I've seen this and that and they're trying to predict time. Quit wasting your time with that nonsense and do the work God's called to do before He comes back. Share the gospel. There are people dying all around us lost, going to hell. Can we just talk real frank? There are people in this community lost and going to hell. And we're here, come together, fellowship, and have a great word. And that's good. That's good. We need to fellowship. We need to come and study God's word. Let me tell you something. We better get busy. Because God is coming back. And those people that don't know Him, He sent Christ for them just like He did for us. The difference between us and them, they hadn't heard good news like we had. They hadn't had models in their life. You know, I thank God for godly parents that drug me. I had a drug problem as well. They drug me to church. Whether I wanted to go or not, they drug me there. And praise God for them. Praise God they took me to church to learn about Jesus. But not only that, they modeled it. The way they lived their lives showed Christ. Listen, there's people we know around us that hadn't had that. They hadn't had that. They need that. You know, I talked to my men on Wednesday night faithfully. And if you're a man here today and you're not coming, come join us. But I'll tell you what's going to make a difference in this community is men stepping up and leading their families, leading their homes for Christ, raising godly children. We talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, we just started a new series on godly parenting. We're already looking down the road. These kids we're raising up now will make an impact for Christ in that school if God didn't come back before then. Amen. We got these little groups. Listen, we're fixing things. We're doing it the old-fashioned way. We're going to grow them up here and we're going to keep having these kids. But let me tell you something. These parents... And this is to glorify God. I'm not bragging on y'all, but I'm proud of you. Because it's evidence of what God is doing when you see these children. When I come up here, and you notice we've made more room here because I want to fill this up. I want to come up here on Sunday mornings and have kids all over. But when they come up here out of the mouths of babes, they answer my questions. They talk about Jesus. They love Jesus. They're learning. Am I chasing rabbits? I'll get back. They love the Lord. They're coming to know the love of God. They know this Jesus that came and died for them. My friends, I challenge you. Share the good news of Christ. We need to make a difference in this community. We need revival. It needs to start with us. We need to start a fire here that spreads this community, that sees people's lives change for eternity. We need to see more people go down the waters of baptism. We need to save them. And let's see how far that thing spreads. I've used an analogy. I fought many a grass fire in my brief time. How does any grass fire start, Terry? A spark, right? Starts with a spark and it gets fanned by these wonderful panhandle winds and it'll burn a lot of ground. But it starts with a spark. The gospel of Christ can spread like a fire through this county, through this state. It starts with a spark, and we fan it We fan it with our prayers and with our activity and being busy. All right, let me back over here to these notes. This morning, if you're here today and you have any questions concerning your salvation, if you have any question, we need to answer it. We need to get that answer. Listen, you may have been a child. You may have walked an aisle. You may have said a prayer. If you're putting your faith in the moment when you walked an aisle, said a prayer, that's never saved anybody, right? That didn't save anybody. You may have been baptized. But all you did might have been you just got wet. Let me tell you something. The only thing that saves is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Personal relationship with Christ. Living, serving, following Him. Look to Jesus. Look to the love of God. To the promise that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what you put your faith and hope in. You want to know where you're spending eternity? Put your faith and trust in that. That relationship with Christ and the promise of eternal life by His shed blood. I often quote Charles Spurgeon, great preacher, great teacher of preachers. When he was 16 years old, before Spurgeon came to Christ, before he was converted, he happened into a small Methodist church one night. It was during a snowstorm. There was all of about 15 people there, like one of our Wednesday nights. We're working on that too. But he wandered in there, and the speaker was just a layman preacher. And he was dealing with a text from Isaiah 45:22. It says, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Jesus saying, "Look to me. Look to me." And at one point, this man speaking looked right at Spurgeon. He looked at that young boy and he says, "Young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look." Spurgeon replied to that. He said, "I saw at once the way of salvation. Like as when the brazen serpent was lifted up, the people only looked and were healed, so it was with me. I'd been waiting to do 50 things, but when I heard that word, look, what a charming word it seemed to me. Oh, I looked. I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. In that moment, I saw the sun." Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Believe in Him and you will not perish. Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father,